as we now prepare our hearts to open God's Word together. The Ken will just play a meditation in the background as we just thank God and ask Him to open our hearts to His truth in these coming minutes. This morning. Turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, the first 8 verses. Exodus chapter 3, the first 8 verses, and you'll find that in the Pew Bible on page 41 if you'd like to follow along in the NIV translation. Exodus chapter 3, and in honor of God's word, once you've found your place, please rise. This is the word of God this morning. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of God appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the Lord of your God of your father, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, the Jebusites. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from His word this morning. Thank you. Please be seated. A couple of Sundays ago, we began a new series on discovering Christ in all of the Scripture. And last week, we discovered Christ in Genesis. And this week, we want to move on to the book of Exodus. And if Genesis is the book of beginnings, Exodus is the book of redemption. It's in this book that we discover that the chosen people of God are in hopeless bondage in the land of Egypt, and they have no power to deliver themselves. It's here that God says, I have seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up unto a good land. It's a beautiful picture of the soul redeemed from the bondage of Egypt and into that glorious liberty of the children of God. And God revealed to us as the deliverer and leader of His people, a God who is near at hand, not just for them, but to us as well in our generation, dwelling among them, concerned with the affairs of their daily life, just as He is with ours today. God's commission to Moses opens with that glorious vision of the angel of Jehovah appearing in that burning bush, or in reality, more like the unburning bush. And remember, we were introduced to the angel of Jehovah back in Genesis as it concerned Abraham, and also as it concerned Jacob as well in their individual stories. But here we are introduced to a scene where a common little thorn bush of the desert was ablaze with God. And what a picture it gives us of the incarnation, God manifesting Himself in a visible, tangible form, which is why Moses hid his face from God in that bush. And when Moses asked his name, he said, I am that I am, or more properly, I am being that I am being. That is to say, I always have been, I always will be, I am eternally and totally God. I am that I am. Say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, if we would have read on a few more verses. Now ask yourself, does that sound at all familiar? Does that ring a bell in your mind? Where do we find that name again in the Bible? Well, we find it with Jesus using it. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And he applies that name to himself in all its simple majesty. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And it was this particular occasion, if you recall, that the Jews took up stones to cast at him. But he slipped from among them. And why did the Jews want to kill him? Well, the answer comes out in the accusation of the Jews to Pilate. We have a law, they said, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, in the Passover lamb, we have a picture of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we find over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, we read what Paul says with these words, get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, we read, the animals you chose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. The sheep were to be without blemish. And over in the New Testament, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And the Hebrew word pashach, translated Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, verse 23, verse 27, is used in three other passages of Scripture, in 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and a few places there, and also in Isaiah chapter 31, verse 5, which reads, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and preserve it. Now, how does a mother bird, it is a mother bird because the word is in the feminine, how does a mother bird protect her nest? Not by passing over it in the sense of passing it by, but fluttering over it, spreading her wings in protection. And that's the image we have of Jehovah himself preserving his people on that awful night when the destroyer was around and abroad in the land of Egypt. It was by the Lord's command that the destroyer executed his judgment upon Egypt. He said, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. And being in Egypt, Israel came under Egyptian doom, under Egypt's doom. But Jehovah himself stood on guard, as it were, at every blood-splattered door. He became their savior. And nothing short of this is the meaning of the Passover. The firstborn in Egypt were saved from death by the lamb slain in their place. God's word to them was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood of the lamb made it safe Their trust in God's promise made them sure. And in the same way, we have salvation through Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain in our place, and assurance through believing God's record that He hath given us eternal life, as it says in 1 John 5, and this life is in His Son. But we should also, I think, be careful to find in Exodus that we have a double picture of Christ as the living bread and as the source of living water. When Israel murmured to the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you," in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. For those of us that were here under Ken's teaching some months ago, that's very familiar to us. We heard that very frequently in that teaching. And you'll recall that the Lord applied this type to Himself when He said, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which will give for the life of the world," in John chapter 6. How beautifully this follows on from the teaching about the Passover, which Jesus also applied to Himself when He was eating the Passover feast with His disciples. He took the bread, which was a recognized part of the feast, and gave thanks and broke it, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins," as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 26. And when He spoke to His disciples about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, they murmured, and they, as we read in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60, on hearing it, Scripture says, many of His disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And aware that His disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where He was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." And all at once we see clearly by these words that it is a personal, spiritual appropriation of Christ and His death which avails, and nothing outward, all inward. And we also see the vital necessity of this appropriation. "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." And we must each for ourselves know that blood which has been shed, applied to our own souls spiritually for the remission of our sins. And daily, as the Israelites gathered the manna, we must know what it is to feed upon the bread of life. And then in the history of Israel, there immediately follows the smitten rock, the rock that is struck by Moses. "Thou shalt smite the rock," it says in the King James, "and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink," in chapter 16, verse 6. They drank of the spiritual rock, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, that followed them, and that rock was Christ, he says. "Whosoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life," in John chapter 4. And then we see in the law that Moses was a type of Christ, especially seen in 2 points. The first, in delivering the whole people from an awful bondage. And you'll note that the bondage of sin from which Christ delivers us is far more terrible than the bondage that the Israelites experienced in Egypt. But the second is this, in giving of a new law. In giving a new law, how much greater that law is Christ Himself shown in the Sermon on the Mount. A law which touches the springs of character and conduct rather than the outcome. A law which He has summed up for us first in 2 commandments. And then finally in 1 word, love. And then we can consider the tabernacle this morning. With the tabernacle and its services, we're also not left in doubt as to the true meaning and the connection with Christ himself. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, we're distinctly told that it was, quote, a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, in Hebrews 8. It was the outward sign of God's presence in the midst of the camp of Israel, God's tent in the midst of their tents, the meeting place between God and man. And as such, it was a true picture of the incarnation. The Word became flesh, it says in John chapter 1, and tabernacled or dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The tabernacle of God is with men, it says in Revelation 21. And so also, as a whole, it was a type of Christ. And every part of it shows forth something of his glory. Every detail of its design was given to Moses by God on the mount. It says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, quote, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And over 50 times it's recorded of Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he did. Can we say that of our lives? Sometimes not, I'm afraid. Now, what have we each seen in the tabernacle? How did it appear viewed from the outside for those who passed by? A long, black, unattractive tent of badger skins. But when you come inside, we find ourselves surrounded by shining gold. And looking up to the curtained roof, we see the wings of the cherubim woven in blue and in purple and in scarlet and fine twined linen. And all the beauty within is revealed by the light of the golden candlesticks. And so it is with Christ himself. The natural man, we're told, beholding him, sees no beauty that he should desire him. But to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, his beauty satisfies our souls. The tabernacle was protected by a cord of pure white linen, held up by 60 pillars and entered by a curtain of colored material called the gate. And the walls of the tabernacle were made of boards of shittim wood overlaid with gold, resting in massive silver sockets sunk into the sand. And these sockets were made from the redemption money. Those sockets in the ground were made from the redemption money paid by every Israelite, and thus the whole fabric rested upon the foundation of redemption. The entrance was protected by a curtain called the door, and the two parts of the tabernacle itself, the holy place and the most holy, were divided by another curtain, the veil. And spread over the solid framework of the tabernacle were four sets of curtains, which formed its only roof and hung down over the sides, covering it completely. And now draw a straight line from the center of the gate to the mercy seat. You go through the altar, through the laver, through the door. You pass the table of showbread on your right hand and the golden lampstand on your left, and through the altar of incense, through the veil, to the ark, covered by the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. That's the true pilgrim's progress from the camp outside to the immediate presence of God. The court was entered by the gate. And you recall what Jesus says in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. This was a curtain. A curtain. A curtain is a very easy means of entrance. It's not like a wooden door in which you have to knock. You can be lifted in silence. And at the time, no one need know of the transaction that takes place silently between the soul and the Savior. It may be like Nicodemus coming by night, but when the curtain is dropped again, you're completely inside, not half in or half out as in a doorway, but completely shut off by a sharp dividing line. The curtain up, the curtain down, you're immediately inside, a sharp dividing line. Inside that gate, you're completely surrounded by the spotless white curtains of the court, complete in Him, made the righteousness of God in Him. And here you are immediately confronted by the brazen altar of burnt offering. One sacrifice, it says in Hebrews 10, one sacrifice for sins forever. And then the laver, cleansing as the result of atonement in Zechariah 13. And so far, everything that is described, every Israelite might enter. And have we come that far as a believer? Have we entered by the gate and accepted the sacrifice and known that cleansing through Jesus Christ? But only the priests might enter the tabernacle itself. And if we prove the power of the cross, Christ calls us to be priests, set apart for His service. And we may enter still further. The holy place is entered by the door. And this again is Christ Himself. He's the means of entrance into every fresh position of blessing. Every spiritual blessing comes with a fresh view of Christ and what He can be to us. The gate, the door, the veil, they were all of the same materials and colors. And the same number of square cubits, 20 by 5 or 10 by 10. And though the gate was stretched out wide as if to emphasize the breadth of the universal proclamation, whosoever will may come. And in the holy place were two great gifts, food and light. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Then the golden altar of incense. It says in Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Christ's continual intercession, by which alone our prayers can ascend to God. And so far, and no farther, the priest might enter. But into the Holy of Holies, only one man, only one day in the year, might enter. That not without blood, but Christ, becoming a high priest of good things to come by His own blood, has entered into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God for us, now to appear in the presence of God to us, we read in Hebrews chapter 9. And also has opened for us a way of access by His blood into the holiest, into the very presence of God here and now, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10. Consider the veil. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. The veil was torn in two, you recall, from top to bottom at the moment of His death, where have that recorded in Matthew chapter 27. From the top to the bottom, the way of access opened by God Himself. What about the ark containing the unbroken law? And here again we see Christ, who alone can keep it completely. The ark was covered by the mercy seat, or as it should be translated more properly, the propitiatory covering. The word in Hebrews 9:5 and over in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25 is the same, the propitiation Christ. the meeting place between God and man. And above it rests the Shekinah glory, the symbol of God's presence. It arose from the mercy seat, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, spreading out over the whole camp as a protection and guiding the children of Israel on their march. And let me end this morning mentioning something about the great high priest. In Aaron, we have a picture of our great high priest. His garments were all typical. The three ornaments of his dress were all engraved with a signet. Teach a very precious lesson. The onyx stones on his shoulders and breastplate on his heart were engraved with the names of the children of Israel, that he might bear them before the Lord continuously. The plate of the mitre on his forehead was engraved with holiness to the Lord, to bear the iniquity of their holy things, that they might be accepted before the Lord. And on his shoulders, and on his forehead, and on his heart, what do you see here but the perfect strength and perfect wisdom and perfect love of our high priest put forth on our behalf? The good shepherd lays the lost sheep on his shoulders. Christ is made unto us wisdom, it says in Scripture. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now let me ask you this. Many of us see the uselessness of an outward priesthood, of any man to come between us and God. One of the falsehoods of the Catholic Church. But we're equally clear in valuing this inner reality. As believers, do we feel our utter need of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest and recognize that we cannot draw close to God except through him and his availing sacrifice for us? Aaron, the type of Christ, fell short because he was a sinful man. Jesus Christ is a perfect high priest. As man, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he was without sin. He's able to sympathize and to empathize because he has been through all of our sufferings. He's able to understand our need to the uttermost because he was perfect man. He's able to meet our need to the uttermost because he is perfect God. He was able to bear the whole world's sin in his atonement on the cross. And he's able to bear the whole world's need in intercession upon the throne. Do you know this high priest? I pray as we discover Christ in these coming weeks in all of Scripture that we would come to depend upon Christ more fully. Not just as the bread of life, but as the bread of our life. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before your throne with these words from the book of law, from Exodus, and we see the message of redemption, and we see it symbolized in the type of Christ in the law, in the tabernacle, in all the elements of the tabernacle, in the high priest, the necessity of Christ to be our sacrifice, the shed blood over the doorposts that would save. And we thank you, Father God, that you are God who passes over, who protects, who has provided a way back to yourself, that Christ himself would become our propitiation. We thank you for who you are, for your great and awesome and vast love for us that we can see in your Son, Jesus Christ, our High Priest, who carries the name of all who belong to you upon himself on the cross, and who is in the Holy of Holies with you, and made access through his death, past the door, past the veil, which is torn in two, that we might have access to you through Jesus Christ. Help us, Father God, to learn afresh the message of your Old Testament as it looks forward to the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we apply the reality to our lives of his coming and his sacrifice and what we receive by faith, we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we conclude our message this morning, turn with me, if you would please, to page 342, Just As I Am, the first stanza only, and when you've found your place, please rise.